All right, 1 John 2, beginning at verse 18 now, and I think in today, and remember the kind of the thesis of the message of this book, and it's, you know, whenever we get troubled or confused or find ourselves wondering which way is which and who of all of the voices going back and forth is on the right track and that type thing, we remember 1 John. And this book has a reasonable approach to it that is really helpful, seems to me. First thing is, you know that if God is light, having fellowship with Him is going to involve walking in the light. That seems to be a reasonable thing. And then he'll say, all right, now, naturally we human beings doubt ourselves and so forth, so if you wonder if you're walking in the light, one way you know is that if you're walking in the light, then you want to be doing what God says in the same manner His Son has. And then he'll say, if you're walking in the light, and trying to listen to what the Lord says, you'll want to be loving your brothers and sisters in the same manner Jesus has loved us, which means a self-giving love and a gracious treatment of people and an interest in their well-being. And then the third thing comes up, here in this passage here, if we are going to walk in the light by the benefit of the work of Christ, then at least we ought to believe that He's the Christ. That makes sense, doesn't it? That is a reminder that we benefit from every Lord's Day. And I think that if we bear that in mind today, it might help. Now, there are two things about this next passage that I think are helpful to me in trying to wrap my mind around it. So I want to suggest these for all of us. First, it's really beneficial to me in reading this passage to ask myself, now, in the view that this takes, do we envision the faith of Christ, do we envision Christianity as being sort of a germ of an idea that comes into the world and then it evolves after that? Then it progresses as we go along. Or do we envision a truth that comes into the world that is a complete truth, and that people have to learn it always and always bringing themselves back to it, but a truth that is as genuine and real for the people who first receive it as it would be for you or me now? And when I read this passage, I'm brought back to that second idea. John is going to take an approach here which will say, you've already received something that is not, that you can know is going to be real, and you'll always need to be growing into it as you go along, and you'll need to be always reminding yourself of it and deepening your roots into it and growing up in it. But it'll always be the same reality. And to me, the concept of restoration ought to be based on a passage like this. And in our world today, we'll do better if we approach it this way than we will say, you guys are wrong and we're right. I think that's an important thing. The other thing that really helps me in reading this is to bear in mind that John is responding to a need his readers have right then. That John is not trying, in the passage we have here today, to battle every error that ever has entered the mind of man or ever will until the Lord comes again. He's dealing with a particular threat that his beloved little children have to face. And that in itself will help to explain some of the ideas or some of the problems that he addresses with his readers in this text here. So with those two beginning places, let's start reading. Let's look at verses 18 through 18 through 20 first. Brendan, read for us, please. Just do 18 through 21. Let's go that way.
Children, it is the last hour, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they are not of us.
Let me just ask you to stop there for a second, Brendan. What phrase grabs your mind first when you read those couple of verses, and what is the idea that would concern you in reading those verses to start with?
Not of us.
All right, not of us. Is that idea?
The Antichrist.
All right. That would be the one that I would think of is in our world, at least, I think in a lot of minds, there's something ominous in there about the thought of the you've heard that Antichrist is coming. Where do you suppose they would have heard? They would have heard from the apostles of Jesus that, you know, in the last hour they're going to be false Christs and so forth coming along. Paul in his letters uses the man of sin idea, the man of lawlessness in 1 Thessalonians 2. But in this passage here, I get the idea that maybe some of these teachers are using that idea as a way to fascinate people with their own influence and to draw a crowd. That's at least my impression of it. And the idea that the Antichrist is coming, what trails has that typically taken people down? You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. I think one trail is, well, this is a prediction of the future. I think that's one approach that if this gets said, makes people start immediately thinking of when and how are we going to know, you know, what will happen then and all that kind of thing. And then the other trail is who. You'll be surprised about all the different answers that people have given to that, but it usually is dependent on who the enemy is at the time, I think. Antichrist is a phrase that John would use, I think, four or five times. We mentioned this last week in the letter. There's some discussion about whether it means against Christ or instead of Christ. I don't know if there's a great difference between those two things in effect. Somebody thinks that he's the Christ instead of the one who really is, and in that way he's certainly an adversary of Christ or an opponent to Christ. What is the surprising thing that you notice in this passage here about the Antichrist? All right, that it's plural, but something else along with that in end of verse 18. All right, they're already here. There are many antichrists, and they're already here. What would that tell you? That there are people who are walking around with signs that say antichrist. or I'm Christ. But no, there are many who have the spirit, the same attitude, the same spirit as envisioned in the prediction of Antichrist coming. Now, John will say much more specifically what he means by this when we get to chapter 4. I want to save it, some of it, till noon. I don't want us just to get up, do the whole thing before we get there. For now, the idea, he says that many of them have already come, and we know that this is the last hour from that. So notice what he's done. He's removed the two false trails right there. Instead of thinking of the prediction of the future, what's his word here? Now's the last hour. And instead of trying to predict which individual, what's he say? There are many, many antichrists have come already. So, and then he says then in verse 19, an indication, I think, about how the Antichrist are to be known, at least in this situation. What is it?
They went out from us.
In other words, they showed their false Christ fascination by going out from the people committed to the idea that Jesus is the Son of God and the Christ.
So first they were saved people.
That is one of the arguments that comes from this verse is whether these people were ever saved people, and whether they then can be lost. The point being made in the passage is they were a part of the fellowship and they left. And in doing so, they showed their true colors. For it to make sense, it seems to me that they had to have been counted among the fellowship at some point. Luis.
And this verse, and these two verses, the mistake a lot of time the Christian world makes is that they are expecting somebody that is denying Jesus Christ and God from 100%. But they don't understand that these people are people that were among us. And based on that, on chapter 2, verse 4, and it says, who are the ones that are denying God, which is the God that don't keep God's commandments, and they lie, and the truth is not in them. So the Antichrist is not somebody that doesn't believe in God completely. It is somebody that actually claims to be a follower of God, but they're, because of their sins, are the ones who make them the Antichrist.
All right. That's a good observation. Now, it will get more specific as we read along here, but for now, the idea here is if they go out from people who are committed to the idea that Jesus is the Christ, they are showing that they are have the spirit of the Antichrist. That's the basic idea that John brings up here. Look now at verses 20 through 21. Let's read these next. John, would you mind to read for us?
But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth.
Okay, now just stop there for just a second. In reading this one, I think if you read between the lines just a little bit, you can get an idea of what these antichrists might have been saying, comparing themselves to other people, to other Christians. If you read it, and you notice, what does he say that all of his readers, all of his little children, all of these who have been forgiven and have overcome the evil one and have knowledge and so forth, what does he say of all of them in verse 20? all of his, pardon?
They all know the truth.
All right, they know that, but.
So the governor sees, he's placing, I don't know what the word is, but I want to make up one, unction?
All right, the unction, that's what I'm getting at. Verse 20, but you, all you, my little children, you readers, you have been, and most of the more recent translations use the word anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. What do you think he's talking about? I understand that the form of the word here is charisma, not charisma, but it's a sort of a unique word here. And it means not the act of anointing, but the result of it. What is he talking about? What promise is there to all Christians, all of those who hear the gospel and then respond to it in faith and in commitment, in obedience? What is promised to all of us that might fit this description here?
Eternal life.
All right, eternal life, that's true. Carol, I agree with what Carol said. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, even though the Holy One here is a different term from what we're used to with regard to Him, it still is applicable, and it still is in keeping with the promises of Scripture, and it still is what every Christian is promised. Acts 2, remember, you receive the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. You forgive, you receive the forgiveness of the sending away of sin, and you receive the presence of God's Spirit within you to transform and to make holy and to turn us into the image of Christ. Not meaning here, and if you read between the lines, an implication of this would mean he's not talking about some sort of miraculous manifestation that so overwhelms the emotion that everyone never has to realize this is taken by faith. Follow what I'm saying. If the gift of the Holy Spirit were something which overwhelmed the emotion in some miraculous way, then John would not have to remind his readers, you have been anointed by the Holy One and you all have knowledge. Luis?
I don't think so, that it is not all the form in the Bible and in this letter that answered the question that Pilate makes to Jesus Christ.
What is true? Okay, that's a good point. And John does that in his writings. It seems to me, in this text. Now, the idea of unction or anointing is, if you think about it, normally the anointing was done by in Old Testament practice by the pouring of oil. In Luke 4, when Jesus comes, he as Messiah, he's anointed, but with the Holy Spirit. And then the gospel promises that those who are by faith baptized into the name of Christ receive, as I said, the forgiveness of sin and the Spirit. The Spirit's work, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit's help. Not in revealing to each one of us in our secret minds what God would have us do in that moment and so forth. We pray for wisdom if we need wisdom. But the Spirit makes the truth known and then helps us to conform to it. If we take it in that simple way. And so I take it that some of these antichrists that we're talking about have come along and tried to say to the rest of the Christians, we are of a superior class of knowledge than the rest of you the common folks, because we have a higher knowledge that you have not yet achieved. And you won't unless you get it where? From us. That's right. And you know, when you take that, when people take that kind of a superiority approach to things, it can't help but be a divisive force, can it? And it makes people followers of the ones claiming this knowledge instead of followers of the Christ that they're supposed to know more about. That's an unfortunate thing.
You know, if you're part of a fellowship, if perhaps maybe you are educated in some way, and if your intentions are not right, and yet you have the ability to be influential with people, you can see why this would have become a problem with people being, in the waiver, just a little bit.
Yes. Let me give you an example of what Barney said, not calling a name, but how many of you in here have ever been, don't raise your hand, but just, have ever been in a circumstance where you felt left out? Where you're not initiated into this or this? How do you start feeling about yourself?
Inferior.
You start feeling, I'm not as good, I'm not as qualified, I'm not as able. And then, what do you start thinking about what you know of the Lord's Word?
You don't know near as much.
That's right. I don't know near as much as so-and-so, so therefore I just take not what the Word says, but what somebody else says. And it creates in that way certainly a lack of the kind of confidence that John is talking about. All right, we'll run out of time. Let's move along to 22 through 25 now. 22 through 25. Mike, back there, would you read for us?
Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son.
All right, now, I'm going to stop you for just a second. What do we learn here about what John's real concern is in terms of the Antichrist? He denies that Jesus, all right, what is the name Jesus applies to whom? Yeah, it's true, but it's his human name. This is actually his name, isn't it? Jesus. What did Jesus mean? Matthew 1. You call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All right. Jesus, the Lord saves. That's his human name. Now, that would someone come along and say, Jesus is not the Christ? Probably not. Not if they were a part of fellowship. But they might come along and say, Jesus was really not God in the flesh. He was not the divine Son of God. But instead, the Spirit came on him at his baptism and left him right before his crucifixion. So we don't have the Son of God going through that. We just have a regular man. And when he's raised up, he's not really God in the flesh, but he's an appearance. He's an epiphany, or he's a vision, that type of thing. And so what John is saying is, listen, someone who says he knows the truth but denies that Jesus is the Christ is denying both the Father and the Son. You can't know. How do we know? How do we know what God is like? Pardon?
Through Jesus.
Through Jesus. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we, not with us, eventually, but with John 1 verse 14, we beheld, we got to stare at His glory, and He's one full of grace and truth, like the only begotten of the Father in John 1 verse 18. So that's, there are, this is not only a rejection of the knowledge we do have, but a contradiction of it, to deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now verse 23 through 25, Mike.
No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life.
All right, now notice two things to help us here. Help us navigate the kind of antichrist work that John is concerned with in this passage. Number one, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. That idea is important. And this is something that in the Gospel of John, Jesus emphasized in chapter 5 of that Gospel especially. So you let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. That idea is present. And then the second thing that helps us, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you'll abide in the Son and in the Father. It's the idea that if you know the gospel and you abide in what the gospel teaches, then you're abiding in the Son and in the Father. And don't let anyone come along and trouble you or tell you that you need to know something different from that, or that there's some kind of superior experience to that, or so forth. Don't let anyone make you doubt the premises of the gospel that you first embraced. Now, isn't there something reassuring about that? If you acknowledge in the ways He's been talking about here, do you love like He loves? Do you obey the Father's word as He obeyed the Father's word? Do you walk in the light with Him? That's what He means. But by confessing the Son, then you have the Father also. And if you're abiding in what you've heard from the beginning, you have fellowship with God. And in verse 25, what does He suggest that this really is? Confessing or having the Father and the Son and abiding in the Father and the Son, what does He suggest that really is by definition? Verse 25, eternal life. You have the life already that you'll have in its completion when you're raised up and your body is transformed. It's that kind of life. It's that kind of fellowship. Our hope is to be at home with the Father, to be there with the Son, and to share in His inheritance. That's the wonder of wonders. And that's the path we've started on here, so we ought to stay with it. All right, anybody, any comments or further questions or observations? Joe, please.
I think it's interesting that there are still antichrists among us today, and there are Christian cults that deny the deity of Jesus. And there is at least one major world religion that says, yes, Jesus was a prophet, but He was not God.
That's an excellent observation, and an unfortunate one that has to be made, but it's a reminder that this is not just for these people, and This is a continuing thing that we still have to deal with. And think of what Joe said. the basic thing about Jesus that we hold to, that he's the Christ, is and that he in the flesh is the Son of God, and that he does what needs to be done to save us. That basic thing is at stake a lot of times in current things too, Louise.
I think, and I'm for sure that I haven't meant it, but I think that denying Jesus Christ and God by word, it is not just what he's talking about over here. I think also our actions. If we know what God has given us, like for example the commandments, and we fall into and claim that we did that, it will make us, that will make us a liar. And for that, we are denying them because we are not obeying them. I think that's one of the most, I think I'd rather deal with somebody that's flat out problem in my face, that doesn't believe in God, they don't even exist, that somebody that claims that they believe in God, but you see their actions. One time I was completely, I'm almost passed out. A brother from church, all the time talking real nice about church and everything. And one day it came into a situation where somebody was not working hard. He came out with an ugly, spouty expression about this person. I reckon that's an antichrist. That his actions are, because of his actions, he's denying Jesus Christ and denying God.
I agree, Luis, that actions show true character in a lot of ways, but I want us to not miss the fact that in this paragraph, it is belief.
Mm-hmm.
And this is foreign to our culture right now. The idea that it's not just that one believes, but what one believes. That has to be the linchpin to the action that you're talking about. In this case, whether one believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is something that has huge implications. It's the basis for action, for truth, for and all of that. So it's just an important reminder for us, this paragraph is, in a lot of ways. Now, don't miss the point that what it really is about is to say, look, to all of you who are in Christ, you know what you need to know. And I think the reassurance of that is an important one. I appreciate everybody being with us today. I hope that when I see you next week, the weather is warm enough and the rain is gone enough that you're all just be sneezing. Doesn't that give us something to look forward to? Y'all have a great week, okay? Thanks for being with us. I'm